Well, good morning, Central Family. It is so good to be back with you folks. And Brenda and I have returned from the tiny island in the Dutch Caribbean of Aruba. We went there on purpose and for a purpose. Some would think that we went for the beautiful water and beaches. I can tell you that I spent a grand total of 2 hours at the beach. That was it. We went to be introduced to our first grandchild, our grandson. And so mission was accomplished in all of that. Was a little concerned. We got back this past week late on Monday night and wondered if my wife would be coming back with me. But she... She did decide to get on the plane and come back, so that was good. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of James. We have today and then next Sunday we'll finish up our series on functional faith, and we will have actually navigated our way all the way through the book of James. And it seems like it has maybe taken us a while, but fear not. The end is near. So this morning we will focus on verses 7 through 12, and then we'll conclude that next week from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So let's look at what we have beginning in verse 7 in James chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. For you must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. And brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. For look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. For see, we count as those blessed who have endured and persevered. For you have heard of Job's endurance, and you have seen the outcome from the Lord. For the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, that your yes must be yes and your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment." Well, if you've been with us at all during this time of functional faith in this series, the one thing that we can take away for sure is that the author, James, very concisely, very clearly, at times, somewhat confrontive, communicates that which should be a part of a believer's life. And there are those challenges of certainly being prayerful and seeking God's wisdom and asking for that and guarding and watching our speech and our tongue and those types of things. But there's four things that I want to share with us this morning that as I share those four things, as I looked at the scripture and prayed this through and meditated and considered these things, along with the four things, I'll say it this way, that we are to be doing if you are a Christian or Christ follower, there is that part that comes alongside or is a counterpart, if you will, to what we're to be doing that we're mindful of. And so there'll be four of those things as well. But the first of those is found right there at the beginning of verse 7. It says, "Therefore, brothers, be what, church? Be patient until the Lord's coming." Now, certainly we... If you're a Christian, you believe that the Lord provides, that the Lord is good, and we would consider, I know in the first service we sang that great hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," and we think of the faithfulness of God and certainly the faith to believe and to continue to believe and trust in the Lord and depend on Him, and that we believe that. And I did not know, I think this was the first time that since we've been here, we sang that last song together, Lord, even though I may not see it, I may not even feel it, but Lord, you're doing what, church? He's working. And so those things are happening, and he's working on my behalf, and he's working on your behalf, and the behalf of your family. And given Brother Don's report, God is working in the midst and has continued to be faithful and working in calling a new pastor for this church. God is working. And so in all of that, that working and that faith and the fact that God is a providing God and a caring God and loving God and faithful God, in that, as a Christ follower, we would not be enticed, or we would not want to wander after false gods or false promises or even a glory that is guaranteed to fade, that we would be faithful to follow the Lord. Now, in all of that, there is a sense of certainty. And so alongside of that, in the author's encouragement to us to be patient, and how many of us know or you've seen God be faithful to do this, that I think part of the reason that one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience for us as believers, as the church of the living God, is that it's in that time of patience that God is working and God is building and God is doing and God is strengthening us in our faith, in our trust in him. But how many of us know today that if you are a person, and I'm assuming most of us are persons in this room, you know that part of life, part of human life, is we live with uncertainty. There's just, you would say, well, Pastor Brian, there is right now. As I sit in this place this morning, there is a certain level of uncertainty in my life. And sometimes uncertainty lasts for a while. Sometimes it doesn't last that long at all. Sometimes that uncertainty is kind of thrust upon us and brought into our life. And I can tell you 2 weeks ago, I don't know if you remember that particular Saturday, but it was 2 weeks ago that Miss Brenda and I were boarding a plane early in the morning to get to Aruba to meet our grandson. And so I don't know if you remember the weather that day, but it was cold, it was rainy, it began to get slushy and icy, and we saw a few, snowflakes and that kind of thing. And so little did we know that uncertainty was coming our way in a very big way. How many of you love uncertainty in a very big way? Well, I can assure you that you don't want the kind of uncertainty that is coming your way, especially if you are a new grandma who is trying to get to her grandson and meet him for the first time. But that's what happened. We got boarded, we got through TSA, did all that stuff, and we sat there on our plane only to hear these words. Folks, we appreciate your patience, but we've developed some problems. One of those is an issue with some of the equipment that is unable to push the plane away from the gate. Now, I began, at first I was okay with the pilot, didn't get to meet him, which is probably a good thing. But he chose that morning, early in that Saturday morning, to use the phrase, we should be on our way shortly. This won't take but just a few minutes. Little did we know, church, that just a few minutes would turn into literally almost an hour and a half. Because what happened was, it took longer than a few minutes to get that piece of equipment, whatever that piece was, to get it unattached, to attach a new piece of equipment that could push us away from the gate. But by that time, on that Saturday morning, the weather in Tulsa had changed even more. And so they had to de-ice the plane. So now we had that delay. Now we had another delay, which then they came back on and told us again that it would just be a few more minutes. But they were going to have to de-ice the plane a second time. Now, how many of you know in life, especially when uncertainty maybe is involved, uncertainty, that sometimes when things begin to snowball, you know, one thing doesn't go your way, and then why is it there's another thing? And then there's another thing. And that's what we were beginning to feel. And so finally, almost an hour and a half later, our plane gets in the air. We were flying to another city east of us where we would deplane and get on another plane to fly on to Aruba. But realizing that we had lost an hour and a half, we knew when we had to catch that next plane in Atlanta. And it was at that time that it began to dawn on my wife as well. And she looked over at me and said, in no uncertain terms, we are not going to make that plane. Evidently, the certain airlines that we were flying didn't think we were going to make the plane either, because we would later find out they had already booked us on another flight for the next day. So, here we are flying. I don't know if you've ever flown with a woman who is ready to meet her grandson for the first time, only to realize that she's not going to catch a plane in Atlanta to get there when she wants to get there. I can tell you this, it was only by the grace of God that probably she was even to keep it together as much as she did. I said, honey, we're just going to have to deal with all of this uncertainty that has come into our life and just see how things pan out. Well, we got to Atlanta. And again, remember when I said that things just don't, they snowball and don't go your way? Guess where our seats were on that flight from Tulsa, Atlanta? Do you think they were in first class or at the front of the plane? Oh no, we were literally at the back in the tail. So if we even had a chance to get off the plane and deplane, we were going to have to make our way through all of those other people, which the plane was almost full. We get to Atlanta, still extremely uncertain, but we do find out that even though it's an international flight, most of the international flights come into gates and other concourses that are a lot further away. We came in to Concourse B in that airport, there in Atlanta's airport. Most of the international flights come in and leave out of Concourse E and F. That automatically told us that the uncertainty was growing more and more. We weren't going to make it. But I don't know if it was a God thing. I don't know, and frankly, I don't care. All I know is when we got there, we came into our gate in Concourse B, praise be to God, to find out that we were leaving out of Concourse A. I looked at Miss Brenda and I said, you know what that means? We've got a chance. So literally, the second thing happened that went our way. The stewardess got on the little microphone there and said, folks, there are people that are trying to catch flights. Those of you that are either staying on this plane or you've got plenty of other time between your next transitional flight, if you wouldn't mind remain seated and getting out of the way so that these people can get off this plane. Can I tell you today, right now, absolutely, there is no doubt in my mind. Even if that announcement never would have been made, that little lady right over there would have run like no NFL running back has ever run in his career. She would have made sure we got off that plane. But we had a Red Sea kind of experience. The people parted and we jutted off the plane. And literally, we started running through Atlanta's airport, trying to get to Concourse A. We just took off. We started running, and I began to notice that my wife was getting further and further away from me. And she was, I was like, wow, look at that. That's amazing. And she was becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. And every once in a while, this did help our marriage a little bit while we were there. She would every once in a while look back to see if I was still even in the picture. So that made my heart a little glad. But we're running. And though, church, there is still a great amount of uncertainty. We're running through that airport. The uncertainty came back, at least for me. Because as we were going and she was getting further and further away, I rounded a corner and there was all these wonderful people and smiling and telling us welcome to Atlanta and all that stuff. And I'm like, look, I don't want to stay very long. But people started yelling at, saying, sir, sir, stop, sir. I realized, unfortunately, I was that sir. I had a backpack on. The backpack, during the running, had unzipped. And all the contents, many of the contents of the backpack, were falling out behind me as I'm running through the airport. And so I turn around and look at all the stuff and I'm going, oh no. And so I go back and I'm collecting stuff and I just looked up and I screamed out to Brenda, just go on without me. And I'm not sure, but I think I heard, okay, I will. And so it was awful. And so I collected the stuff and somebody came over and helped me out and I'm zipping and starting to run at the same time. And again, I rounded and I got to the gate and there was no one there. All the people had boarded, but there was Brenda and there was a couple of the folks that worked for that airline and they got us on that plane. And so that's an extremely long illustration, but I got to tell you, I needed that therapy this morning. So thank you for that very much. And thank you for listening. But I tell all that, church, to say this, that James tells us that what we are to be doing is we're being patient. And while we're doing that, God is at work and God is doing something in your life and in mine. But that which we're mindful of, connected and corresponding to that, as the scripture says, is therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. For your hearts are to be strengthened because the Lord's coming is near. The reality is, church, is that uncertainty, while we're living on this planet, is always going to be a part of life. There's going to be uncertainty, whether it's thrust upon us, whether it comes in, maybe we knew it was coming, whatever. But we can be certain of this. The world tells us that we're crazy to believe this. But church, I believe, and I hope you do too, that just as we sang that the Lord is a way maker, that the Lord is a promise keeper, that the Lord is a miracle worker, that He is the light in the darkness, that God keeps His promises. And when it comes to uncertainty, there is no uncertainty. The Lord is coming again. And so we can be certain of that. We don't have to wonder about the uncertainty of the Word of God or the faithfulness of God or the power of God or the grace of God or the beauty of God or the kingdom of God is marching on, God's deliverance, the harvest of God and the love of God. Those things are certain. And we can be certain that the Lord is coming again. And we are looking to that promise and the reward of that glory and that promise that He is coming again. But the word tells us, secondly, that not only would we be patient, and while we're doing that, we're being mindful of the Lord's return, that we are standing firm in our faith. This whole series, the title has been about functional faith. And James, again, has been very clear to communicate things that we are to be about as the people of God, and that we can stand firm. And James reminds us and references the word of the prophets. He says, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. For we count those as blessed, those who have persevered and endured. You see, church, in our standing firm in our faith and our trust and our dependence on the Lord, though the world and the culture of the day may say, why do you believe like that? Why do you have a faith and trust like that? Part of it is because, as James says, we ought to be mindful of the prophets of old. They were those that had been given a word from the Lord to communicate. Sometimes it was to point out people's waywardness and people's sin and how they had forgotten the promises and the goodness and grace of God, and they were pointing that out. Sometimes it didn't come across very well. People felt very confronted, and they didn't like that. Some believed that the whole intent of the prophets is all that they were doing was stirring the pot. They were stirring things up. But James reminds us of that example. And it's an example for us today as believers, as Christ followers, that as we stand firm in our faith, we remember their example of endurance and perseverance, and we consider them blessed as they were faithful to what God had communicated for them to communicate. James even mentions and references Job. He says, you've heard of Job's endurance, and you've seen the outcome from the Lord. And I'm so grateful, church, as I consider the fact that verse 11 ends in referencing the examples of the prophets and Job, it says, for the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You see, one of the things that runs throughout the New Testament, church, is the reality of hope. The ethic of hope, that we serve the God of hope, that our very faith and our trust in the Lord is a faith that we can be sure of and what we hope for. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 6, our Christian commitment is defined as taking hold of that which is our hope and is an anchor for our soul. And so we consider the hope that is communicated in the scripture, that ethic of hope that is communicated throughout the Bible and especially focused upon in the New Testament, that we hope for what we do not yet have, but we wait for it patiently. It's perseverance, it's endurance, a hope that gives us strength and confidence to fight the good fight of faith, and to remain faithful, even in those times of light and momentary troubles, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, church, our God is compassionate. Our God is merciful. And the Lord is always at work bringing things about. So that is one of the things that we have today as we consider that which we are to be doing, being patient, mindful of the Lord's return and standing firm, and mindful of the example of the prophets and of Job, that we are blessed as we endure and persevere for God's glory and by the power of His Spirit. And all of that hope is that our mood should be, our attitude should be, one of unquenchable confidence. For church, can I remind us today, this morning, without any apologies, that we are victorious in Christ Jesus. We are on the winning side. We have this confidence and this hope because God is good, and God is compassionate, and God is merciful. David himself, in a time of the Bible, describes it this way, that he had acted foolishly. He had taken a census of his armies. It displayed a lack of confidence and trust in the Lord, not putting the Lord first. And so there were consequences to that. And in David's life, he was given a series of choices to take because of his foolishness and that he had acted foolishly. But the scripture tells us in 1 Chronicles 29 that David himself says this, after acting foolishly and just kind of not really thinking everything through and not thinking about his faith and taking that census on his army and his men, he said, "Let me, because I have acted foolishly, out of all these choices that I've been given, I know this, that God is compassionate and God is merciful, so let me fall into his hands." Church, I don't know about you, but I've acted foolishly way too many times in my life. But when you and I act foolishly, let us fall into the hands of a God who is faithful, amen? A God who is compassionate, a God who is merciful. Let us, as we stand firm in our faith, take into consideration the prophet's example, the endurance and perseverance of Job, but also remembering that God is merciful and good and loving and kind. But thirdly, he says, well, what else are we to be doing, or in this case, not doing? In verse 9, it says, "Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. For look, the judge stands at the door." The word that is used there, sterazo, in the original language, means to groan within oneself. It means to have this bitter, internal, resentful spirit. Church, that very thing, a bitterness, a resentment, this resentful type internal thing that's going on in our hearts and our minds, it can take over a life. It can take over a family. It can take over an organization. It can even take over a church. And that's not the kind of spirit that we're to have. And James is reminding them in all of this, brothers, don't complain about one another. For remember, the judge is near. He's standing at the door. You don't want to be infected and involved in that kind of attitude and that kind of spirit, for that kind of thing is not going to accomplish. And honestly, church, it can bring about really unbiblical results in our lives and in our ministries and in our endeavors to live out this functional faith of following after Christ. Don't be complaining. Don't be judging. Bitterness and complaining and all of that it's toxic. It won't accomplish what you want it to accomplish. One person wrote this about attitude: there's little difference in people, but that little difference makes a big difference. The little difference is attitude. The big difference is whether it is positive or negative. I would say probably most people in this place this morning, you love being around positive people, people that think positive, are positive-minded, because that negative spirit can have such a toxic negative effect. I read of a chemical company back in the 1970s that they had buried literally thousands of tons of toxic waste and material in the Love Canal area of Niagara Falls. Well, after years of that and trying to cover that up, it began to manifest itself. It began to reveal itself, seeping up into groundwater. And not only that, it began to reveal itself in vegetation that was dying and things wouldn't grow and things couldn't be produced anymore. And even sad, you know, the sadness continued in that there were people that were developing these very, very challenging, difficult medical problems, all because a chemical company dumping all of this toxic waste and trying to cover it up, it still ended up revealing itself, and the consequences of their covering up showed itself. Church, can I tell you, when you and I try to cover up things like a complaining, judgmental, negative attitude, if we think that somehow that's not going to affect us, our families, our communities, our churches, the folks that we work with, the folks that we go to school with, wherever we are, if that's who we are and what we're about, it is going to have an effect. Now, some would say, well, Pastor Brian, there's a place for all of that. And, I have to tell you, in our humanity, there's some truth to that. I love Dallas Willard in his book, The Divine Conspiracy. He writes about judgmentalism and a condemning spirit and a negative spirit and all of that. And he says, condemnation, giving it and receiving it, is such a large part of human existence. That's true, isn't it? It's just a part of human existence. Now, maybe some of you don't enter into that as often as maybe some of us do. But those of us that do some condemning, and those of us who get on our spiritual, pious high horse sometime and look down our noses at other folks and think it's our, a spiritual gift to put people in their place and remind them of certain things, we wonder if we can get along in life without that. But Dallas Willard goes on to write, at least we need the choice of giving others a good dose of blame and condemnation when it seems appropriate, that we ought to be able to straighten people out. Church, I think we ought to oftentimes leave the straightening out to the Lord. Because from where I've read the scriptures and where I've studied the Bible and where I've come across things, and again, I'm like maybe some of you, and I really wish it wasn't there oftentimes, but it's amazing how when it comes to correcting people and wanting to point things out, and maybe that's why James, why that's here as a reminder once again, when we consider functional faith, that we shouldn't judge folks, and we shouldn't complain about one another. For remember, the judge himself is at the door. He is very near. Too many times in the scripture, it reminds at least me, hey, buddy, you better consider yourself first. Before you go correcting, before you go blaming, but Lord, they need my help. They need to understand, right, church? Some people are just plain wrong. And it's my job to tell them how wrong they are. Somebody say amen to that. Well, that didn't work out like I planned. And the word says, man, remember to look to your own heart. Remember to stop judging and stop blaming and stop trying to remind people of how wrong they are. Because the reality is, church, God can do all that. He doesn't need my help to do that. And we need to remember that as we consider this part of it, of judging and confronting and grumbling and blaming people, that we ought to be mindful to check ourselves out, but also that there is the Lord's judgment. James says, so that you will not be judged, for look, the judge stands at the door. Well, being patient, being mindful of the Lord's return, standing firm in our faith, and remembering of the great example that we find of the prophets, that we shouldn't grumble and complain and judge one another, for there is the Lord's judgment as well. Obviously, there is a different judgment for those that are found in Christ. But finally, verse 12, what are we doing? It's about our purity, our integrity, our character. You could say that a lot of the book of James, again, is very confrontive and kind of in your face at times about the challenges in our own purity, integrity, and consistency and character. And so what are we mindful of? We're mindful of our own example. And James says it this way, "Now above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes, it must be yes, and your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment." Basically, what the author is trying to tell us, even though that swearing by an oath and those kinds of things, in that day and time, it was a widely used exercise to help folks in a binding agreement between one another. But James is challenging and instructing and directing and guiding that in normal circumstances in life, the way that we live out this life, what I'll call, again, referring to the theme of the book of James and these series of messages as functional faith, that our lives of integrity and character and honesty and purity, that ought to be enough to suffice in the situations of life, that we live out truthfulness, that we don't need to swear by oaths and certainly not swear by something to try to manipulate somebody or to try to deceive somebody. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, "Now that you have put away lying," one translation says, "speak the truth each one to his neighbor." See, the reality is, church, that you and I, we can thrive in this life of functional faith because we can have a knowledge of the kingdom. I think that's what a lot of the book of James is. It's a communication to the Christ follower, the reminder that as a believer, these are things to be characteristic of our life. That when we stand firm in our faith, we know that we have the prophet's example. When we're allowing God to work patience in our life, and that patience is birthing forth endurance and perseverance, even in the midst of some of life's greatest trials and tests and struggles and tribulations, that we are constantly reminded in our spirit and our hearts that God is good, that God can make a way, that we can trust Him and we can follow Him. And the knowledge of the kingdom, again, I read from Dallas Willard, that it puts us in a position to welcome all of these things, that we can thrive on everything that life brings our way. Whatever comes will only confirm the goodness and the greatness of the God who has welcomed us into His world. The church, that takes faith. Faith in a big God, in a good God, in a gracious God. As James says, in a God who is compassionate and merciful, and believing that's what He is. Because how many of us know this morning that sometimes the things that life brings our way, have you ever thought, as Dallas Willard wrote years ago, those things will only confirm the goodness and greatness of the God who has welcomed us into this world, that when we apply the spiritual disciplines of life, if you will, brought alongside and supported by the work of the Spirit, we can live, church, with an absolute confidence that God's got this. He's got my life. He's got my family. He's got my church. He's got my community. He's got my career. He's got my children. He's got everything because God is a great and good God. Let's pray. Lord, there are things that we need to be mindful of as we live out these lives of patience and standing firm in our faith. And Lord, may we not be ever caught grumbling or complaining, pointing a judgmental finger, needing to point out people's faults and how wrong they are. For Lord, without you in our life, the judgment of our sin and the weight of our sin is what awaits that person's outcome. But God, by your goodness and your grace, as Paul said, it's all according to your mercy. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have new birth. And in that new birth, Lord, what we are doing is living out lives of integrity and character and purity and consistency, applying the spiritual truth and disciplines that we find in your word, coupled with that which Jesus promised was coming. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, today for your ministry in our individual lives and in the lives of our churches, our children, our grandchildren. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in Central Baptist Church. And in all of that, we'll be mindful of our own example, our own example of functional faith, that we are to be a people holy and committed to you, trusting in you for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, church, we will not...
I thought he was done.
When uncertainty comes into your life, you...
Living examples right
That's
here.
That's right.
Hey, let's give Brian a hand for this awesome message this morning.
Let me just say this, church. If there is some amount of uncertainty that is causing you whatever it is going on in your life, the one thing that I've learned in about a year and a half here is that God has collectively brought a group of people together who just want to follow Him and love Him. And they want to do it together. And they want to do it for one another. And so if there is anything that we can do for you today, to pray for you, to encourage you, the guys are over there in the corner there in the connection room. They want to be there after this service is completed and over. And just open your heart, open your life, because you're not doing it to men, you're doing it to the Lord, to a God who cares about you and loves you and wants you to live a life that is on purpose for Him. And I can tell you, you'll be glad that you did that. That might be a message for those who find themselves here today as questioning and wondering about faith, and maybe you're not a believer. But for believers as well, we need one another to encourage one another and to pray for one another. So long after this service is over, if God's leading you to do something, you can do that. And so, Ryan, I'll turn it over to you at this time.
Took the words right out of my mouth. Well, we are so glad that you're able to be here this morning at CBC. We hope that you truly will respond however God is leading you in your heart this morning. The invitation is always open when we dismiss here in just a moment. So today, as we dismiss, let's remember our purpose as we leave together as a church. Are you glad you made it to church this morning? Amen. It's been a great day in the Lord's house. Amen. Well, stand to your feet and let's say our purpose statement together. Central Baptist Church, we exist to live for Christ, love people, and make disciples. Have a great Sunday.